You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Hey, good to be with you today. My name is Eddie Pearson. I work for the Arizona Southern Baptist Convention. I handle discipleship, evangelism matters with our state, okay? Now, Bob said Arizona State Convention, but I got to tell you, no, we don't say Arizona State in here, all right? I served for years as the Baptist Collegiate Minister at the University of Arizona, right? Go Cats. Baby. And I just spent all weekend with these Arizona State Sun Devils. I'm going, oh, Lord, please help me. Spare me. We are going to destroy them in years to come in football. It's coming. I feel it. I've even watched us beat their rugby team. It's going to happen. Hey, good to be here. Dr. Bivens said, hey, I need your help. I said, I'm there. Where at? He said, Sabina Road. I said, score. Like it here. Love the people. I appreciate your history. And just good to be with you here today. Tim is a good man, love his wife as well, and he did plug Master Plan. So I've met Dr. Coleman, who wrote the book. These are principles of evangelism. This tells you the why behind it. You've got to build your life on principles, and this is the book. So it is really good. I encourage you, and I'll affirm what he shared. Put this back here, okay? So let's pray. Father, grateful for being led into your presence through this team that sacrifices their time, sacrifices their energy to lead us. So we do pray, we do ask that you would guide us even now as we consider these words from James chapter 3. Speak to us. We pray that we will leave differently than when we arrived. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll be reading from James chapter 3. If you want to open your Bible, James chapter 3, starting with verse 1. We'll just read the first thought block that deals with controlling the tongue. I'm going to try to balance this and read at the same time. All right, we'll see. Man, have you ever noticed as you get a little older, the print just seems smaller? Even with glasses, what is this? You know, what is this? Come on. I'll do my best here, all right? Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature. He's also able to control the whole body. Now, if we put a bit in the horse, so just see the picture here. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies and consider ships. Though they're very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a great forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, it says there in verse 6. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. These things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out a sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. Just kind of common sense right there, right? As you read through this. So control your tongue. Why? Why control your tongue in this passage James gets to? Why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Right? So we control our tongue. So speak words of life, not death, is kind of what we want to get tattooed in our brain today. Speak words of life and not death. We believe that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this book. Right? Uppermost in James's mind is the creation of a true Christian community. In the end, as you read through the book of James, you can probably read through this in 12 minutes, I think, you know, if you don't stop and, you know, wander. You can read it 10 to 15 minutes for sure. But in the end, the book of James is really practical. So James makes you uncomfortable, makes me uncomfortable every time I read it. In fact, some great leaders in the faith have actually taken the book of James. They said, we don't like it, and they tore it out of their Bibles. They threw it. Martin Luther's one of those, called it a straw epistle. Isn't that something? They just don't like this book. But it is written by the younger brother of the Lord Jesus. And it does talk about faith and faith that works. And so that's why this book is key for us today. The consequences are eternal. So in verses 1 and 2, you can look at it again. James introduces the issue by warning people who want to be teachers about the peculiar difficulty of controlling your tongue. Right? Apparently there's a rivalry in the assemblies in the area, and people want to teach, and he just comes right out and says, look, he says, not many of you become teachers. And the reason is because if you teach, if you lead, you receive a more stricter judgment. You're like under scrutiny. So you got to take care if you want to be a leader, right? Those who teach will be judged more strictly. But also notice in verses 1 and 2, the plural pronoun. You know, those of you who like English, you're going to like this. We have plural pronouns, the we. We receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. So we as leaders, right, we stumble, but also we as members, we as the congregation, we stumble in many ways because of our tongues, right? That's what he's saying here. So he's speaking to all of us. The person who's able to control his or her tongue has control over the whole body. So it's a sad thing when you have an immature believer or leader leading that cannot control their tongue. It's not a good thing. So you want to be careful who leads in your congregation. They think you think you've attained a place of honor, but what you've really attained is a stricter judgment. So you don't just jump into leadership. You've got to earn your way. You've got to be developed into the leader that God would have you be as a man or woman. So if you're going to lead in a Christian community, there are some essential things, essential beliefs that you ought to have grasp of. Let me name a couple of them, just as a refresher. Number one, you ought to have a grasp of the Trinity. Not that we all understand it, but you should know that God exists as the triune God. He reveals himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has distinct personal attributes without a division of nature, essence, or being. God is one. This is a distinctive of Christian belief, that God is one. He expresses himself in three distinct natures. The deity of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, Jesus is sinless. You know, for we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory. We read that in the Bible, and yet Jesus is the sinless man. And only the sinless man can take your sin and my sin away. God has a design for everything in our lives. I mean, God has a design. God has a design for how you handle money. God has a design for your intellectual development. I mean, you read through the Bible. You just sit down and read through it. I've been reading through Scripture every year since I was 20. I won't tell you how many years that is, right? So like 30, a little over 30 years, right? And I do see that God has a design for every area of our lives, for our marriage life, for your sex life, for your study habits, for how you handle your finances, for how you raise your kids. God really does have a design, and it's a good thing. And so, but what we do all over the world, if you've been outside of our country, you see that all over the world, people depart from God's design. They said, I'm going to do it this way. So they just walk over this way. They're departing from God's design, and they wake up and they find themselves in brokenness. And brokenness hurts. Brokenness is not an easy thing to be in. And we all try to get out of brokenness in many ways. Self-help, we try drugs, we try alcohol, we try a new relationship, we have a new husband, a new wife, we get a new home, we buy a new car, we try to get out in many ways. We try a new church. We're just trying to get out of brokenness, and we find that it just makes us more and more and more broken. But God doesn't leave us hanging in brokenness. He does send his son Jesus. And the gospel is good news. It is good news. Jesus sees us in our brokenness. He suffers. He dies for our sins, which leads us to the next to the next key doctrine, which is the bodily resurrection of Christ. Jesus died, and yet the Apostle Paul took the entire first chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, took an entire chapter to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus, he suffered, he died for our sins, and on the third day after they buried him, he physically arose from the dead with a resurrected body. You can't miss this one. How can you be a follower of Christ? How can you be a Christian and deny the resurrection? This is a key belief. And so people all over America, all over Arizona, right? Many in Arizona, all over the world today, are actually being brought back from the dead. We know that. But they haven't been resurrected. They've been resuscitated, okay? Maybe you have been resuscitated, right? Maybe you were on the table. Maybe you code blue, and the doctors are there, and your heart has stopped, and they, boom, they bring you back, and you're here today, right? You've been resuscitated. We get that. My boss, who's actually spoken in your church here before, actually, he's gone now. He went on to be with the Lord, but in your former facility over there, Bill May. Remember, I was talking to my boss one day. I go, Bill, what happened? He goes, well, I died. I go, what do you mean you died? He said, well, technically I did. My heart stopped. He said, and there I am in the hospital, and I see, you know, he's like, I was above these guys. I was above the crew. I'm above looking down, and they've got everything going, and they pumped my heart with electrical charge, and they brought me back. He said, so I have been resuscitated. I go, well, what'd you see? I mean, wouldn't you ask him that also? What'd you see? He goes, he said, I didn't see a great light. He said, but what I sensed is the presence of God. I was in his hands, and I knew I was okay, no matter which way I went. He said, I was resuscitated, though. So people are resuscitated, but only Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. You can still see the nail prints in his hands, the spikes through there, and even he wore a crown of thorns with those Middle Eastern thorns that they wove that crown. They crammed that on his head right there. So I tell you what, you could see this man's scars, and yet he had a resurrected body. So the resurrection is key. The atoning work of Christ on the cross. Jesus says he suffered, he paid the penalty for our sins. His blood covers it, atones. That's what atonement means. It covers your sin. So these are doctrines that are key to the Christian life. So if you're going to be a leader in a church, if you're going to help us, if you're going to be a teacher, you need to know the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. In fact, the Word of God is our compass. It's our guide for faith and practice. We learn how to read different books in the Bible. You know, the law is not easy to read, right? It's just not. But we learn to read the books of the law, how that fits in today. We read the books of poetry, the books of wisdom. We read the narratives. It's an exceptional book, so we take time to read it. The Bible is still the number one seller in the world. Every year, the Bible's at the top of the list. I was at U of A. I was in this meeting with a group of U of A leaders, and I still remember they said, what's the number one selling book in the world? And nobody would raise their hand. I go, well, the Bible. They go, no, it's not. I go, yeah, it is. You know, the Bible's the number one selling book in the world. Well, we mean books. We mean this kind of a book. I said, well, you can say whatever you want, but the Bible's the number one selling book in the world. You know, it is every year. So just let you know that, okay? In case you didn't know that. That's some interesting discussions there. So that's what we believe. We believe that Jesus' death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of sin. And only those who trust in Christ alone as Savior have the free gift of eternal salvation. You must know Jesus. You must place your faith and trust in Him. So evangelicals are a people of faith, and they should be defined by beliefs, not by your political party or by your race. It's by your beliefs. That's what separates you. Or that's what distinguishes you. So leaders ought to know these core beliefs, articulate them through speaking and practice. Likewise, local members of a local church, you should know core beliefs. So we speak words of life, not death. Secondly, the tongue has the power to direct. Look at verses 3 through 6, the bit and the rudder. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Powerful as the tongue is, it's extremely difficult to keep under control. Do you know that? The tongue, it's hard to control. We just kind of fly off at the handle. That's what a lot of us do, right? And we just, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who thought that one up? I mean, who thought that up? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will break your heart. That's what words do. We have to be careful with our words. And it all starts in our home. It starts with our families. We go from our families to the community where we live, where we work, and where we play. We must watch our tongues. So we often think that our words are unimportant. But the wrong word can direct a listener into wrong paths. An idle word, a questionable story, a half-truth, a deliberate lie. Actually, it has the possibility to change the direction of a person's life and set the course for their life. It could be the wrong path. We've got to be careful with our tongue, James is saying. On the other hand, the right word used by the Spirit of God could direct a soul out of sin and down the path of salvation, down the right path. Just as a horse needs a guide and the rudder needs a pilot, so our tongues really do need the Lord to help control us. So on this level, we see that teachers and leaders are a small percentage of the Christian community, right? Not everybody here leads, right? Hopefully you're serving in some capacity, but not everybody here is in a leadership position. And that's okay. But these leaders, I tell you, we guide the whole church as leaders. And just as a rudder guides the ship with a tongue, leaders guide the whole community. So if leaders speak poison into the body of Christ, that poison spews out. When leaders speak life, life spews out. So we want to be careful with our words. Those of you who lead, those of you who stand on stage, those of you who lead serving coffee, those of you wherever you serve in a local church, take care. Take care with your tongue. So James admits a very human truth. None of us is perfect. We all stumble in many ways. But there's one sin common to everybody here in the room today. It's the sin of the tongue, man. We all have to control the tongue. It's hard to control the tongue. Do you agree? It's just tough, man. It's tough. It does kill me. I'm careful what I watch. I watch a couple news programs, and I'm just amazed at what happens in our country with just the vitriol. Ugh. And just the tongues that go all over the place on every side, no matter what your views are. Ugh, the tongue. Come on. We got to do better. James establishes the considerable and potentially destructive power of the tongue in verses 3 through 6. Now let me tell you, in verses 7 and 8, he reminds us that the tongue is extremely difficult to bring under control. If you can't control your tongue, how will you control other areas of your life? If you can't control your tongue, how are you going to control your thought life? Think about that. If you can't control your tongue, you know, I think James actually alludes to this in his text here or throughout his book. It's hard to control your money if you can't control. It starts with your tongue. You can't control anything. It's going to be tough. You won't even control your health, your eating habits, because you lack discipline with the tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Have you ever been that person? You just say some words, it's like you have a little dagger, you just kind of jab people with your tongue. You got to watch your tongue. Speak words of life, not words of death. Power to destroy the fire and the animal. The size of a thing does not determine its value or its power in verses 5 through 8. The tongue is a little member of the body. It's little, right? Everybody stick your tongue out. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Just my mom would kill me if she were here. Boy, don't you stick your tongue out. The tongue is a little member of the body. It can cause great destruction. How the tongue loves to boast. Of course, what the tongue says comes from the heart. In Matthew 12, 34 through and 35, how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, you think about fires, and each year, you've been watching the news lately? You see the California fires? You see all that? Do you guys remember, I wrote this 2003, June 17, 2003, for about a month on Mount Lemmon, the big fire. Do you remember that? The Aspen fire, we called it. So I used to live down the road here, just a few miles, and I would get out in the backyard, and you could just smell it. But you remember looking up on the mountain? You could actually see the wall of fire. Do you remember on top? Do you guys, am I the only one? All right, we can see that. I'm telling you, you look out the window there, you see the mountain? On the top of that mountain, that whole ridge was just scorched. And I used to sit there and I was thinking, well, I think I'm safe. You know, I'm a mile over here. You guys will get it first here probably when it comes down. But wow, that was just incredible, the Aspen fire. And I can still hear Guy Ashley, my favorite reporter. I wish he hadn't retired. I love Guy Ashley, and I still remember he is sitting there. He's out there every day giving his report. Do you remember that? He's like a part of Tucson. I ran into him at the Apple store. He's a techie nerd. Good guy. So 132.4 square miles of land destroyed by this fire. 340 homes and businesses in the town of Summer Haven. My goodness. You know, many fires, I would say, are human caused, right? I mean, we have lightning strikes and this and that, but a lot of fires are human caused, such as the Aspen fire. So the tongue is a fire, says verse 6. It lies, it gossips, it gets heated words, it sets the whole church family, it sets the community, it can even set the nation on fire. We've got to watch our tongues. The tongue, it says, can defile everybody. Speech is like a scorching fire, says Proverbs 16:27. Your speech like scorches, like scorched earth. That's what your tongue can do. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, it says in verse 6, it's set on fire from hell. That's interesting. So James also compares the tongue to a fierce and poisonous beast that cannot be tamed. No man can tame the tongue. Only God through his spirit can contain the tongue. Can tame it. The tongue is restless, unruly. It can't be ruled. What poison it can spread. But a spiritual tongue is like medicine. It's good medicine. Spiritual tongue, right? I have a friend. He's in his 80s. I watched him navigate a really difficult, dicey situation a while back. I just watched him. I better pray for this guy. Pray to God, give him wisdom. And you know, he never let his tongue go wild. He just didn't let his tongue go. He's in his 80s, about 85 this year. Good friend. Love this guy. But I see other people, they just let it fly. And I thought, that's too bad. But I was so proud of this guy. He is a model. That's who I look to. When I need advice, I'll go to him. I know he has a tempered tongue. What's your tongue like? What poison it can spread? We need good medicine. We need the spiritual medicine of the wise man or woman of God. The NIV translation says the whole course of life therefore captures the sense that the tongue can corrupt the whole person. It sets us on fire. It wreaks havoc throughout life. If we don't learn to control our tongue when we're little, remember the terrible twos? We just say, well, we deal with the terrible twos. It's not so funny, though, when it's 12 or when you're 22 or 32, 42 or 52 or 62 or 72, 82, 92 or above. It's not that funny anymore, and it's hurtful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break your heart. We've got to watch our words. But what does this potential come from? You know, the tongue corrupts. Where does it come from? Well, notice what James says. He says from hell, which is interesting. So the Greek word there is Gehenna, which is a Hebrew transliteration of two words called the Valley of Hinnom. Outside of Jerusalem is the Valley of Hinnom that they called Gehenna. And Jesus would say a number of times, well, the fires of hell, the fires of Gehenna. And so this is where they actually burn their trash, outside in this Valley of Hinnom. And notice what he says here. Yeah, your words are set on fire by hell. And so pagan religion, especially in the intertestamental times between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they would actually go out and worship. They would worship pagan gods, and they would sacrifice their children even in the Valley of Hinnom. This is evil. So our fires, our tongues can be fires. Family words can cut deep. Anybody know Winston Churchill? Right, just some good movies on him, right? Just watched a couple movies. So Churchill, some of the greatest hurt can be through family. It all starts at home. So I was reading, and I came across this by Douglas Moo, who's a researcher. He said, Winston Churchill was ignored by both his parents. His father is Lord Randolph Churchill. He's detested his son. His mother paid little attention to him. They both felt that Winston was a big disappointment. He scored 53 on his English entrance exam into a prestigious school called Sandhurst, the British Military Academy. And it seemed to confirm their parental opinion in their minds, and that's why they neglected him. Upon graduation from Sandhurst, young Winston, imagine, as you would if you graduate from a prestigious place. But my parents will be proud that I graduated from this place. This is what his dad said. Instead, Lord Randolph was furious that Winston had not scored high enough to make the 60th Rifles. It's a crack rifle regiment. So I wrote a letter to his son. And this is what he said. Winston, do you think I'm going to take the trouble to write you long letters? After every failure you've undergone? I no longer attach the slightest weight to anything you might say of your accomplishments or your exploits. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, listen to this, it's talking about Winston Churchill. If you cannot prevent yourself from leading the idle, useless, unprofitable life you've had during your school days and later months, you will become a mere social wastrel. I love that word, wastrel. One of the hundreds of the public school failures, and you will degenerate into a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. If that is so, you have to bear all the blame for your misfortunes yourself. And he ends the letter, your mother sends her love. Wow. So is this man speaking words of life or words of death? To this man. My goodness. So Matthew 15, 18 through 19 is very clear. It says, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that is what defiles the person. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and slander from your heart. Wow. The Phillips translations, I like J.B. Phillips. He says, the tongue is always liable to break out. Think about that. Your tongue, it's like it's in prison, but it's always liable to just break out at any moment. So your prevailing mantra today is speak words of life, not death. All right, so let's keep moving on here, man. This is pretty weighty stuff. Look at verse 9 here. With the tongue, we bless our Lord. Look at verses 9 through 12. So it's impossible for a fountain to produce both fresh water and salt. It's impossible for a tongue to speak both blessing and cursing. How often we bless God in our praying, are singing, and then we curse people in anger, in impatience. We get ticked off and we just unleash the tongue, right? Here we are praising the Lord. Christians must allow the Spirit to give forth the living waters of the Word through their tongues. There's something wrong with the heart when the tongue is inconsistent. A tree doesn't bear two types of fruit. An apple tree bears apples, right? An orange tree bears oranges. The fruit of the lips speak life or they speak death. We need Psalm 143 to be a constant prayer. Oh God, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Good verse. Memorized that years ago. So where we live, where we work, and where we play, we watch our tongues. The misuse of tongue by leaders in a community can cut deep. So Dennis Negan lived in a community in his next door neighbor was very wealthy, and who he would say for the time he lived there, he said he's a pretty arrogant guy, pretty wealthy guy. and he was a part of a church in a community much like Sabino Road. And as he tells this story, I thought this would be appropriate to share. He said, "My neighbor scorned the church for many years. Whenever church members phoned him, we'd drop by, we'd invite him, we'd send him cards, we'd say hi to him on the street where he worked and such. He said, 'Man, I don't want anything to do with you church people. All you want is my money. Leave me alone. You know who I am. You know the kind of money I make. All you want, I believe with all my heart you want my money. I think you're phony. I want nothing to do with you. Leave me alone. You know, ugh. So, you don't care about me. You just want my pocketbook,' he said." Well, then his neighbor became ill. He's laid up in the hospital, and they think he's going to die. And so Dennis was gone wherever he was. He comes back. He said, "Well, I'm going to go visit my neighbor." When he walked in to the hospital room, guess what he saw? It's like he saw a complete floral shop, man. I mean, flowers everywhere, cards everywhere, little stuffed animals, whatever, you know, and some food, some drink. I mean, it was just packed. And he looked, and he goes, "Wow." He started looking at the cards. He goes, "I know all these people. Oh, these are our church members." And he had a card also, right? So this whole church went by to this man's room who lie there, who they thought he was going to die, and he didn't. It was the church that reached out to him. So this neighbor shifted his thinking. He said, "I think I'm wrong. I think the church really does care. They don't want my money. I was wrong." Right? So he shifted. Actually, later he did come to know the Lord. He came to know the Lord, and he became a leader in that church, says Dennis. In this case, the same tongue, the voice of the church, which he had first experienced without grace and compassion, made its true nature known. With the tongue, we can unwittingly drive people away, or we can draw them near. The difference is the wisdom of God and the sensitivity of God's Spirit. Speak words of life, not death. You know, the biggest fallacy of communication, as I've learned dealing with people over 24, you know, working at the U of A all these years, I work with young people, right? They're all young. And I work with people over 24. And so if I'm learning one thing with either the younger or the older adult population, the biggest fallacy of communication is that we believe we've actually communicated, right? Let me say it again. The biggest fallacy in communication is we believe we've actually communicated. It's always good to ask yourself, before you react, for clarification. You know, if somebody says something, all of a sudden your blood pressure rises, could you clarify what, I would just encourage you to take a deep breath and say, "Hey, could you clarify what you've just said? I want to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying here." So make sure you get some clarity there, right? This is what I just heard. Did you say that correctly? Is that what you want to say? Is that what you really want to say? You know how this is, parents. We do that with our kids, right? Now, let's think about what you've just said. Is that how you want to say that, right? So we need to do the same. It's okay to bring that into the community as well. Asking allows for conversations, and the local church ought to lead the way as an example of fruitful conversations in the middle of disagreements, not just in our local church, but in our homes. It starts in our homes, in our local churches, even in the community. Let's help lead in the conversation. Let's do it with civility, because the tongue wants to take over and break out. So, Ephesians 4:29. I don't know if you can get that up there. I didn't give you that. Ephesians 4:29 in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." Ephesians 4:29. "Let no foul language come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Speak words of life, not death." So this is your test. I'm going to encourage you to memorize it once they get it up there, okay? Ephesians 4:29. We're going to pray right now. And listen, I'm sharing this passage with you. The Lord laid it on my heart, and I'm just sharing it with you. And I tell you what, I hear you've got John Russo coming. You got a new lead pastor coming. And I just want to tell you, I've heard good words about this guy. I hear good words. I'm excited about that. I am. And I pray that you are as well. And so let's welcome him. And let's welcome him with joy, with wisdom, and with good speech. Let me pray. Father, you are good. Your word, you know, in the Bible, your word covers everything. I mean, here we are, we've got this whole thought block in the Bible in James chapter 3, who is the younger brother of Jesus, talking about the tongue and how the tongue has the power of life, it has the power of death, and yet here in our country we say sticks and stones may break my words, but words will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Man, words break our heart. We just read Winston Churchill, yikes. And yet, it's good to see how he overcame. And we know, Lord, that he really wrestled and struggled with faith throughout his life. And so we're grateful that he did. Father, what about us? Help us, oh God, to be men, to be women, to be boys and girls who love you, who watch our tongues, and how we speak to others. How we speak to mom and dad, brothers or sisters, aunts and uncles. How we speak to one another in the community. Oh God, you want us to have civil tongues, to have wise tongues. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and a wise tongue is good medicine. It brings healing to the bones, your word says. So help us to watch our words, even today. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.